title of my sermon is Seeking the Kingdom of God. Well, following his resurrection, Jesus Christ prepared the foundational members of the Church of God for the future, not just their immediate future, but for the ultimate future. He had just completed fulfilling his role as the Passover Lamb of God by dying for all of mankind's sins. And I think it's appropriate, let's just read John 6:51 to be reminded of that as an opening kind of stage setting here for the sermon that I'm going to be giving. In John 6 and verse 51, he makes this statement. He said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." You know, we can see these verses and read them and sometimes maybe get a little bit calloused or too familiar with what is being written. But the epic proportions of that cannot be denied, brethren, of what Jesus Christ accomplished and what the Father has accomplished. I think it's appropriate that we think about and understand the scope of the plan of God and how it began to culminate with the death of Jesus Christ. So I'll have you turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. Because this particular verse captures the tremendous perspective, if that's even possible, but it gives us a little bit of a bird's eye view, at least, of what was accomplished. 1 Peter 1, verse 20 says, "He," speaking of Jesus Christ, "indeed was foreordained before." Now think about the breadth of this statement, "before the foundation of the world, but was manifest," that he came, he was shown or manifest in these last times for you, for us, for the life of the world that he came to die for. Now, I'd like to go back, and this time let's go to Acts 1. I mentioned at the outset that he began to prepare those foundational members for what would come later. In Acts 1, verses 1 through 6, let's read the setting, get the context a little bit more. "The former," in verse 1, "the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he chose." We'll read a little bit of these commandments that he gave that have been passed down to us. "To whom he also presented himself alive and after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things," pertaining to what, brethren? Something we've already been hearing about. "To the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which," he said, "you have heard from me." He had been teaching them about the Holy Spirit. They really didn't understand it, but it did occur as time progressed. "For John truly," verse 5, "truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And now notice what happens next. The curiosity arises in verse 6. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" It was an expectation on the part of the religious Jewish community of that time, as well as the common people, that the kingdom would be restored at some point in time to the nation of Israel. I'd like to go back to Jeremiah 23 and actually set the stage a little bit for the attitude that the Jews held. They only saw a part of the puzzle. They had these prophecies. They were part of the things that they read in their synagogues on the Sabbath and on the high days, just as we do in our observance as we go back to these scriptures, as Mr. Grade was doing, going from Isaiah and Zechariah and talking about the future establishment of the kingdom of God, something highly anticipated. I'm going to go to Jeremiah 23 and we'll read verses 5 and 6. I'll get there in just a moment here. Because this helps us understand the basis by which the Jews had their concepts. Also, it helps explain why the disciples of Jesus Christ wanted to know, when is the kingdom going to come? Verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely." Now, this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. And maybe I'll just stop there, because we could keep going. There are a lot more scriptures. But again, it is scriptures like this that gave rise to the quest for seeking the kingdom of God on the part of Judah in the time of Jesus Christ and the beginning of the Church of God. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21, because very specifically Jesus Christ is asked about the kingdom of God. And we'll read beginning in verse 20 of Luke 17 and read to verse 21. "Now when he had asked, or was asked by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed the kingdom of God is within you, or it was, as it is today in a sense, but it was there because of Jesus Christ being the Messiah. He just had a little bit of work to accomplish before he would actually establish his rule. That included putting down Satan, disqualifying Satan from having any further rule over this world. All of these things are part of a plan that's unfolding. It's in progress. It's interesting because if you read the context throughout the Gospels, the Jews in particular, and the religion of Judaism is much more focused on actions and not belief. So it was a little bit hard for them to accept what Jesus Christ said. Later on, Paul wrote in Colossians 2:21, and I am going to cite that for you, Colossians 2:21, that this concept of Judaism is, "Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle." And they were weak in faith. Time and time again, Jesus Christ chastised the people that heard his preaching for their lack of faith, for not looking forward to the kingdom that God would establish and doing those things that would then prepare them. What Jesus Christ did in his preaching was done in order to prepare for the kingdom of God. And that preparation is ongoing, even as we sit here before God at this Feast of Tabernacles. Luke 4, verses, 42 and 43. Luke 4 and verse 42. "Now, when it was day, he departed." What he had just been doing was remarkable miracles. In fact, let's read a little bit about that just to get more context. In verse 40, "When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him." They took that first step of faith. They came to where God was working. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, You are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Then in verse 42, Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. Notice what he did and said, but he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, I have been sent. We will see toward the end of my sermon that that is an ongoing commission, a mighty commission that God himself will empower, just as he and is empowering, just as he did Jesus Christ. And there is a timing in God's plan, as we have already seen, as things unfold. But there's also a necessity for preparation. And if we can take something away from this feast, it is to continue to prepare, to be ready for whatever God may use us to accomplish. And we find a reason for being here at the Feast of Tabernacles. It is to portray what? As we've already heard, the kingdom of God and the establishment of the rule of the kingdom of God. We have just this little bit of foretaste to be able to spend our saved second tithe and rejoice before God in just unique ways. For those who have left the faith, and you know, occasionally we will run into folks like that, and one of the things that invariably comes up is the missing of the Feast of Tabernacles because of the joyous time it actually did portray. Well, I think they don't probably remember so much the tremendous education we have attained through that observance, but nonetheless, it does stand out in that way, and we continue in that, and God is pleased with the fact that we have remained faithful to Him in this respect. He commands us to do so, in fact. There's a scripture that I will reference and not turn to because I'll just pick some words that are very familiar to you in Revelation 17 and verse 14. It speaks of a group of people alongside Jesus Christ who are the called, who are the chosen, who are the faithful. And brethren, by being here, we continue in that opportunity. And it is an opportunity to fight for, to sacrifice all for. In different times and in different ways, others have assembled to worship God at the various festival seasons that He's commanded. And their examples are written for our instruction. We have this book right here to read from because their examples are to serve us, upon whom the ends of the ages are descending. Make no mistake about that. Mr. Norbert Link had mentioned just at the beginning of services that Ireland has voted to accept the treaty that's now making its rounds in Europe. Those are big building blocks in what is fulfilling prophecy as we go on. So when we say that the ends of the ages are coming upon us, we had better believe that and live accordingly. And that should be a lesson we take away from this Feast of Tabernacles. Well, one other lesson, one important lesson for us is found among those who focused forward to the kingdom of God. And that is to be about seeking in our lives, day in and day out, seeking the kingdom of God. And I'll talk about some individuals who did that very thing. And to follow up on why the record is what it is and written for us. Because the Feast of Tabernacles itself has an ever-unfolding meaning for the people of God. If I remember, as you might, I asked my wife how many years she had been attending the feast. You know, that's a traditional thing. She probably is going to outrank us all, and I'll get in trouble for doing this, but what was it, Peg? It was 57 festivals she's attended because of her faithful parents. I married an older woman. Boy, will I pay for that. Picturing the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, this seven-day festival really points to matters of government and to those who will eventually rule with Jesus Christ. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Has some really meaningful words. These words were not written nor understood by the disciples that asked Jesus Christ, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" But in an unfolding way, God reveals what is necessary, things that we need to know, brethren, written for us, for our understanding. Who is the book of Revelation written to? To the world? No. To the church of God, and the understanding only exists truly in the church of God about these remarkable events. And by, you know, if we go back through the history, and I've made this statement before, but any time there was a revival of following God's way, as it occurred in the life of Herbert Armstrong and his wife Loma, and then those who faithfully helped build the work in that time, there also occurred what? A beginning again of keeping of the feast days. And that has been true throughout history. You can go to the Old Testament and see the revivals that occurred under Hezekiah and various ones that it was accompanied by obedience, by faith in God, and by keeping the holy days. So these are important things that we are doing. And we understand, because of that, we understand the meaning of Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, we don't have to get caught up in amillennial, premillennial, postmillennial. What do you believe about the millennium? Those are some of the buzzwords or the jargon they use to try to come to an understanding, when they could go to Leviticus 23 and begin to understand at least. Verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. Some of God's servants will have to undergo that. That is ahead. The work of God is not over. I think these folks will be classified as being involved in the work of God if they give testimony of Jesus Christ, who had not worshipped the beast or the image, or had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. It is what we are picturing in this millennial period, the Feast of Tabernacles. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. Seeking the kingdom of God. Is it worth it? I think so. In the book of Hebrews, we find the observance of the Sabbath, and it is analogous to the future rest that Christ will enter, that we just see pictured here in Revelation 20 and verse 4. And not only Jesus Christ, but we, brethren, we ourselves have that opportunity held out to us. If we will remain faithful, if we will do as Jesus Christ said, endure until the end. I was speaking with one of the attendees here last night, and we were just contemplating how we have weathered the things that we have weathered in the breakup of the power of the preaching of the gospel under Mr. Herbert Armstrong and those who were serving at that time. And we could not at that time have looked forward and come close to projecting what has unfolded. And yet we know from prophecy that that's a mosquito bite by comparison to what we will face. So God will strengthen us, and he is already at this feast for the times ahead, and he will empower his servants as the need arises. That's clear. Our challenge is to be faithful and true, and what we'll read about in Hebrews, beginning in Hebrews 3, I'd like to pick up a little bit of that story about the analogy of the Sabbath as a period of rest. The weekly Sabbath also portrays this millennial period in remarkable ways because it is a time of rest and peace and harmony, of leaving our own works behind. Hebrews 3, verse 1, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, as it says here. I'd like to drop down. I'm just going to skip through this. It's a complete sermon all in itself, or Bible study, but in this third and fourth chapter. In verse 14, it makes a statement by contrasting Moses and Jesus Christ and those that followed Moses, the house that he had responsibility over. "For we have become partakers of Christ, joint heirs with Jesus Christ," as Scripture says in other places. "We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." How many times does the Scripture warn us about that very element of faith and of living, of holding steadfast to the end? And then let's drop down to verse 16. It says, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Having read these, as we've grown up in the church, and time has passed in the church, it's hard to believe that the same thing would happen time and time again in the various generations as we march toward the kingdom of God, but it has. Let it not happen to us, is the challenge. And by being here and observing these things, we attest to God that we do want, we do seek His kingdom. We're willing to pay that ultimate price, as Mr. Link talked about last night. Hebrews 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest," not the promised land of bygone centuries and millennia, but the rest that is ahead that Jesus Christ will bring, "let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it." So there is a warning for us in this matter. "For indeed the gospel," that is the good news, what is the good news about? The kingdom of God. That knowledge of a future kingdom was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Then let's drop down all the way to verse 11. For the sake of a little bit of time here, "let us therefore," speaking, and this is the message, this is the writing to us for the church of God, "let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest." It takes effort to seek the kingdom of God. Those are not just words that Jesus Christ taught on the Sermon on the Mount. They have meaning. They give our lives day in and day out direction. "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." And that's what it really boils down to, brethren, is an attitude of disobedience. Let me read again Matthew 6:33. I just referenced it. Matthew 6 and verse 33, we see that concept repeated throughout God's Word. Well, let's taste the power of what Christ is saying here, because it is a key that unlocks something for us on how we can attain His righteousness and his kingdom and a role in it, a governance in it. Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's a way of prioritizing our lives. It's the reason we still keep the Feast of Tabernacles, the Sabbath. It's the reason we are guided by the ministry of the church and by Jesus Christ, who then guides his ministry. And it's the reason we can individually grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are not called to be static followers of this way of life, but to grow. Jesus Christ didn't die in 1986. Mr. Armstrong did, but so did Paul. And Paul acknowledged that he was going to die. He knew that his time was up, but he also knew that something was in store for him. A crown had been set aside. Several years have passed, and again, as I was mentioning, it's hard to believe the path we've already traveled. And it gives us pause to think about the path that is yet to be journeyed on. Brethren, from the outset, man was created to rule. I spoke about that a little bit in Revelation 20. Mankind was created to rule. Let's rehearse a little bit of why God first created mankind. Genesis 1, verses 26 and 28. Genesis 1, verse 26. As a culmination of the tremendous creative power of God when he reshaped, reformed, reestablished the earth that he had created to be inhabited. He himself testifies of that later in Isaiah. I formed the earth to be inhabited, he said. And here we see his actions. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Verse 28, then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Preliminary skill sets that God wanted man to develop by putting him in an environment that would teach him those kinds of things. The caring that would come for watching over the animal kind and knowing how to properly, you know, farm and do all of the things that God so graciously gave mankind, this wonderful earth, which he will have to restore when he sends Jesus Christ back to establish the true government of God on this earth that will never end. But think about this fact, and we've been taught this over the years, that mankind was placed on this earth, made in the image of God, made a part of the family of God, as we've come to understand, with the potential to become born sons and daughters of God. There is a great purpose, a transcendent purpose, and even the millennium is going to teach us things that will then take us where? Into an unlimited future with God in his great throne, the New Jerusalem. Israel had a unique opportunity, and we have a lot of things that transpired in getting to this point, but let's go to Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, and consider what God offered to the nation of Israel. The entire nation had an opportunity to do something, and they failed in this, at least they failed up to this point. And this opportunity now falls upon the Church of God, as we read in Revelation 20. Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. They had this opportunity. I'd like to also say that we have been given an unparalleled opportunity on the same order, with the same potential to be a kingdom of priests and a holy people, a holy nation, God's house, His household. Let's not overlook that and keep that in mind. It should fuel us, empower us to seek the kingdom of God. The creation of man has a purpose, just like I read early about Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world being chosen, the plan being established that He would come as our sacrifice for the sins, because God knew the kind of creation He was making. It seems that God, in His creation, in my thinking, what He has created in mankind is kind of His ultimate creation, because He is recreating Himself. How do you do that? I mean, only God can do it. But it is not something that was serendipitous, you know, just something, a spur of the moment. It was with careful planning. We need to have that perspective in order to, again, grab hold of the goal that is before us of the kingdom of God. You know, we read in the book of Hebrews, at least we were in that chapter that had to deal with that in Hebrews 3 and 4, how they failed. We're not going to go there right now, but they failed because of disobedience, didn't walk in God's laws, they devised their own reasoning, they set up their own gods, and then because of lack of faith. Now, how could lack of faith erode into our character? Well, it's things like tithing. It's things like being anointed. It's things like meeting together with peoples of like mind, that is, assembling together on the Sabbath. All of these things can erode our faith if we're not careful. So we need to play out all of these scenarios in our own time. I'd like to go to... We talked a little bit about Abraham and from Hebrews 3, but I'd like to go to Romans 4:13 to begin with and read just a little bit about Abraham. Again, someone who sought at all cost the kingdom of God. We have the record of how he was willing, so trusting, so obedient to God, that he was willing to obey God in the sacrifice of his son, something that God actually did, that Abraham did. The faith that he employed in walking in the paths that God set out for him is an example for us, brethren. We have incredible opportunities, but let me get back to the notes here. Romans 4, verse 13. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Let's drop down to verse 17. I'll just skip through some of the highlights here and make one really important point in verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, speaking of Abraham and what he had done, and then also teaching that those many nations have a spiritual overlay and implication. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, by coming as God's emissary, was bringing the kingdom of God in the midst of those rebellious Jews of his day, and the ones who just didn't know, of course, not all rebellious. But he calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And that's the way, if we're going to seek the kingdom of God, we have to hold that same kind of attitude about its imminent establishment. But it doesn't matter whether it's a lifetime or millennia. Nonetheless, it will exist. Verses 23 and 24 here. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. We're going to arrive at the goal that we are seeking in the same way that we see the record recorded here of how others did it, of how Abraham did it, of how Jesus Christ set us an example and did so. Now, one of the things that God did with Abraham is, in several instances, I'd like to read one in Genesis 18, verses 16 and 19. One of the things that he did is he gave him knowledge of his future actions. It's what Abraham needed. It's something we need. It's why we have the Word of God and the prophecies that are finding their fulfillment. Here's just one little example, but I'm going to point to the fact that God looks at His people in a compassionate way in order to prepare us for what is coming. Not only the bad, but the good. And we're here certainly to extol and to celebrate and to joyously in type fulfill that good that is coming. Genesis 18, verses 16 through 19. Then the men rose from there. This is Jesus Christ, Melchizedek, and two angels, and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Train your children, is what, with these things in mind. And we are, you know, in that sense, children of Abraham through faith. We learn these lessons. Now, when does Abraham come into his inheritance? Let's go to Hebrews 11 and look at a couple of things. There is in Hebrews 11 a time spoken of that parallels what we read in Revelation 20. Hebrews 11, verse 35, talked about, again, this is a summary statements here, culminating in what is being written about in this so-called faith chapter, and indeed it is in Hebrews 11. In verse 35, women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. We just read of a resurrection in Revelation 20 that the second death would have no power. And I think that pretty well classifies as a better resurrection. But let's continue and read just a little bit more in verses 39 and 40. And all these things having, or all these, I should say, talking about the individuals mentioned here, having obtained a good testimony through faith, keeps coming back to that, doesn't it, brethren, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect, apart from us. Once again, brethren, we see an unfolding plan of God to establish His kingdom. Right now, He is dealing with the leadership that will co-rule with Jesus Christ, training that leadership, and we're coming up to the closing generation of those who will have that opportunity. We don't know the numbers, and that's not really our concern. Our concern is that once we understand the truth, we stick to it. We don't deviate. And when we stumble, we repent and get back up and just keep going. That's how we persevere. You know, Jesus Christ revealed the same thing as he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. He revealed this better resurrection. John 5, verses 24 through 30 gives us his words. John chapter 5, verses 24 through 30. John 5, verse 24, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life," that better resurrection, "and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment," as a better rendering of that, not condemnation, but true judgment, an opportunity, as we have learned, to come to a knowledge of the truth, to choose to follow God's way. He says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." There's a lot of meaning in that 30th verse about how we should approach our calling, brethren, and whatever role of service we have in the Church of God, that we continually anchor ourselves to the will of God, and asking for understanding that we might follow that will of God. Now I'd like to shift just a little bit and move us into a little different perspective. In the context of this future time that I've been talking about, the kingdom of God, promises have been made to the individuals that we have the record of in the Word of God, and among those is David. And promises made to David reveal that he will live again. And once again, not only just live, but that he will rule Israel. This also gives us a little bit of a key as we seek the kingdom of God, of what God has in mind for his people. And David is an example. There are several scriptures. I'm tempted, and maybe I just will take the time to... let's see how much I've got to cover. I think we can... let's do this. I'm going to give you some scriptures. I call it my potpourri of scriptures. But they all pretty much have the same flavor here and color and so forth. But there are scriptures that talk about King David once again being the ruler of Israel. I find it striking that it isn't just said once, but multiple times God points to his kingdom and starts talking about those who will have specific opportunities in it. Let's begin in Jeremiah 30, verse 9. And I'll try to be... I happen to have these particular scriptures combined and written out, so... if you want to, they're going to be saying similar things, but I'll try to give you time to turn to it. Jeremiah 30 and verse 9 makes this statement, "But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." Now, as we go through these scriptures, keep in mind, if these scriptures are not true, then you know you might as well do like a lot of the Protestants do and just throw out the Old Testament and read on your bedstand some of the Psalms here and there. Of course, they are true. They're the dynamic words of God, and they will find their fulfillment. Ezekiel 34, several scriptures here in Ezekiel, verse 23. Ezekiel 34, 23. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. At this time, when the book of Ezekiel was written, David was long dead. Ezekiel 34, verse 24, the very next verse, Ezekiel 34, verse 24, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken. Let's continue. Ezekiel 37, verse 24. Ezekiel 37, verse 24. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. I'm not done yet. Ezekiel 37, verse 25. Ezekiel 37, verse 25. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant. Where is that, brethren? The land of Israel, where our fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. David knew in his lifetime that his was an eternal opportunity. He even mentions that. I'm going to give you this just a parenthetical reference in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 4, when he gave some of his last words. He knew that he was being made, that he would serve as king forever. 1 Chronicles 28, 4. But now I'd like to go to Hosea 3:5 and give you a final reference. Hosea 3 and verse 5. You see, David didn't read these verses that, other than the one I just gave you in Chronicles that he spoke, but these were written long after the time of David. They were inspired to be written because God wanted this record engraved into his written word. Hosea 3 and verse 5, afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, and David, their king, they shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. That starts giving us this perspective of when all of these things are coordinating, when they're coming together, the crossroads of prophecy and human events. In the latter days is when these things will be established. Brethren, if you've been following our updates, as Mr. Link appealed to last night in his opening sermon, you know that events are rushing headlong into fulfillment on a level that Mr. Armstrong clearly understood would happen, but did not live long enough to see the fulfillment that we now do. And truly other servants of God have seen these things coming. Even the first generation of the church saw these prophecies and thought that Christ would return in their lifetimes. For a while they believed that. They realized that it wasn't going to occur then, that that generation would die and others would arise. But as Christ told his disciples, that the Father has put in his own power these times and when everything will be fulfilled. Let's read something that David did look forward to. It's something I'll refer to in another time when I have an opportunity to speak to you, but it bears also applying it now. Psalm 17 and verse 15. Psalm 17 and verse 15. Culminating verse, ending verse in this Psalm 17. As for me, these are the words of David, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake. Awaking from the dead is what he's talking about here. When I awake in your likeness. Daniel is another individual who also experienced a broad view of human government. And he too wanted to understand more about when God's government would be established. He didn't understand what he wrote. And he said as much. But he did wonder when all of these things would be fulfilled. Let's go to Daniel 2, verse 44. Just to get a little bit of perspective here, because we find Daniel's explanation of the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had experienced, of the dream and the explanation of it. In Daniel 2, verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. We already see that one who will be there is certainly David as a king over the particular nation of Israel. But there are a lot of other nations, other peoples, other offices that Christ has been filling and preparing for. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I want to be a part of that kingdom, that not these temporary things that come and go every 4 years or whenever someone decides to have a coup. God will reign and rule in the future. It's a kingdom we must continue to seek. In Daniel 12, Daniel 12, in verse 1, we'll read through verse 10. Daniel 12, verse 1, at that time Michael shall stand up. Again, pointing to a time yet ahead of us, brethren, at the crossroads of prophecy again, when the latter days find their fulfillment and all of these things really come to a head. The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. We are not in that time right now, but it is on the horizon. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some, makes a distinction here, more than one resurrection spoken of, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Our role now is to help turn many to righteousness. It's what Jesus Christ did in preaching the gospel. It's what we are being led to do. But note what is said here. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. I asked someone locally, just as a little side note, for directions yesterday. We were in the parking lot of a big mall, and he said, just a moment. He whips out his BlackBerry, and he does all of these magic things with his fingers that I'm not quite adroit at or knowledgeable of. I wanted to know where a particular store was, and he said, well, I've got it, but mine doesn't play this Flash Player program that the location had and presented, and he was willing to call for me, and here we were just talking in the parking lot, and I'm just thinking about the kind of just technical knowledge that has increased. This didn't exist when Terry Grade was a young man. No, it just marks the timing of all these things. And I've heard my children talking about how suddenly, you know, Facebook and Twitter and all of these other things have become the coin of the age, of the realm, you know, as far as the vehicle by which people communicate. But knowledge has been increased, and we thought knowledge was increased when we got televisions. But things could be fulfilled, brethren. Think about what it talks about in Revelation 11 about the two witnesses and the fact that the whole world is going to rejoice and going to observe their dead bodies in the streets of Jerusalem. Is the work of God dead and done? Not for those two, at least. But we can see now how they could view their dead bodies just on cell phones. And, you know, these things are all coming to a head is the point. We need to be watchful of these. And whether there's a lot more, you know, we'll see. That's not important. What is important, what I want to emphasize, is what we are doing in our quest for the kingdom of God. Then I, Daniel, verse 5, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall be the fulfillment of these wonders be? And again, that question, when will this all culminate? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. When these things trigger, 3.5 years will unfold, and other days. That's not the purpose of this sermon, but again, it shows the pivotal point in the future. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all of these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. And then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel. For the words are sealed or closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, many are made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. I think we can say, brethren, we understand a lot of these things because of the calling of God to a knowledge of His truth, because we have His Holy Spirit. Verse 13. What's finally said to Daniel, again, someone who saw but did not understand, and we see and we do understand an awful lot right now, but I'll be the first to say we don't understand it all. We're watching. We're commanded to watch patiently and be ready as things do trigger and unfold. Verse 13, but you, speaking to Daniel, go your way till the time or till the end, for you shall rest and will arise in your inheritance at the end of the days. The time of the end, Daniel will also be in God's kingdom. He faithfully served God in his generation. He's going to be there. Jesus gives more details about this pivotal time ahead of us, and he did so in response to questions from his disciples. What did his disciples ask him? What did they want to know? Matthew 24, verse 3. Matthew 24 and verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Christ did not say, I'm not telling you anything. It's sealed. He gave a lot of things for his disciples to work for. Not that generation. Although there were certainly lessons in that generation to be applied. But especially at the time of the end, the generation in which all of these things would find their fulfillment. In Matthew 24, verse... Let me just skip ahead to Matthew 25. I'm going to save a little bit of time here. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 34. As he gets close to the conclusion of what he's saying to his disciples, he gives them this reminder that gives us the perspective that we need, brethren, at this Feast of Tabernacles. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." God has been preparing from the foundation of the world for His kingdom to be established. He expects us to be seeking it in ways probably we're not living up to now. Can we all do more? I mentioned in a recent sermon that we should pray for Norbert Link as the one upon whom the mantle of responsibility has fallen. For the group that we're a part of and the job that has been uniquely carved out for us. We don't have to give account for someone else's dealings, but we do have to give account for what we're doing and how God has put us together for His own purposes. So remember to do that. That's something we can do. We can pray more fervently for protection, for encouragement, for open doors, for courage to say what needs to be said. And I'm saying this with a lot of forethought, brethren, that it is time that we gain that group perspective, if you please. That's something Mr. Armstrong was able to infuse, and the concept that we are part of the work of the living God, that Jesus Christ is our living High Priest, guiding, continuing to guide His church. It is the church of God, and the ultimate apostle of our faith is Jesus Christ. He hasn't gone to retirement. He expects us to fulfill a lot of things. And part of that, again, I come back to, if we are motivated to seek the kingdom of God, a lot of other things just fall into place. They're not uphill and hard to get to. Okay, let me keep going here. You and I, us, we want to know about the closeness of the kingdom of God, don't we? We would like to know, well, how does this mean this, and does that mean that, and are we about to jump in our 747 and go to the place of safety, or all these things that we kind of got skewed in our thinking? I might just add, we don't have to worry about that. What we have to worry about is whether we're faithful to God, and He will take care of those things. And it seems there's such a wrong focus on these things. Will we be able to say, like Christ did when He prayed, that not my will, Father? And He didn't want to go through what He went through. But He prayed the same prayer 3 times, if there's any other way. But He yielded to God's will. We may face some difficult things to accomplish and to do. It's all right. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. Some pretty encouraging words here. Great perspective for those who follow Jesus Christ, follow His example, have developed a true relationship with the Father through prayer, through studying of His Word, through living His way of life. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. They're going to have to go through those times. You know, we're being rehearsed a little bit by all these tremendous natural disasters, the tsunamis that are washing over islands where thousands and tens of thousands and sometimes hundreds of thousands of people live. You know, Manila or the Philippines was just hit by another big typhoon. It missed the main part, but there are God's people in the Philippines. You know, they're facing things that we're not facing right here, right now. Continuing verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. If that is true and was true for those who lived when they read this letter, you know, with the ink fresh, how much more true is it for us? You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. And let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of the kingdom of God that is out before us. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, as Paul is saying here, comfort each other, edify one another, build up one another, that is, just as you also are doing. That's why we're here. That's what we're doing. I take encouragement as I develop the sermon of the faith of those who I know, who have remained faithful against pretty horrific odds. Family members have not, have fallen away, that gone back into the world, have not continued to seek the kingdom of God at this time. The wake up probably is going to come, and it's probably going to be very startling if indeed they will continue to have an opportunity in the kingdom of God, for attaining the kingdom of God in the first resurrection. I'm going to give you two more scriptures and then I'll be done here. In Luke 12, verse 32. Something Jesus Christ said. I just want to remind you of that as I close up here. And I'll remind you of one other thing that we must be doing. We have this promise. Luke 12, verse 32. We've been reading about it. We've seen the examples of others who already have, in that sense, quote-unquote, made it. Luke 12, verse 32. Do not fear, little flock. This is how we approach the knowledge that God is giving us about these horrible, horrific times of the future. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. His whole purpose in recreating Himself, or creating Him, enlarging His family, creating beings that are on a par with Jesus Christ to give us the kingdom. Let's go finally then to Acts 1, verses 7 and 8. I'd like to complete the story that in the wording of Jesus Christ, not leave it hanging. And we are, brethren, I want to remind us of this, we are commanded to seek the kingdom of God, if we are willing to take commands from Jesus Christ and from the Father. And until that kingdom arrives, we must continue to prepare for it. And Jesus Christ Himself gives us our role. We are ambassadors of the future ruler of the kingdom of God. Acts 1, verse 7 And then verse 8. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. They wanted to know when the kingdom of God would arrive. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That power is still available, and the commission remains to preach the gospel in all the world, and then the end will come. Brethren, we need to seek the kingdom of God, absolutely. We also need to seek to do what God has commanded. That is our ticket, our qualification, so to speak. It's what we must do. If God has chosen each one of you to give to you His Holy Spirit, He wants fruit from that Holy Spirit. And right now we know what that is. That is to learn to love one another as God loves, and to not only love each other, but this poor dying world that does not have yet this knowledge, this priceless knowledge that we have. So as I stop now, I want to just remind us, I think the theme has been set by Mr. Link and Mr. Grade, and we didn't share each other's notes, but a particular note for this feast and for this time, whether anyone else speaks about it or not, we'll see. But it is that we are to be about our Father's business. And that is to seek His kingdom, to do those things that He has called us to fulfill, and to see along the way if we can't just grow a little bit, both now and as we go home. There's more that we can accomplish, more that we can do. And if we make that offering to God, since this is the service of offering, I think He is going to be well pleased. And all I can say is this is a joyous feast already, meeting, talking to all of you, great attitudes, and I know God's pleased with that. So, onward to the kingdom.